Now, this passage in Acts chapter 8 is an amazing passage, and it gives us the details, or one of the most detailed conversions of the Word of God. Someone who comes from darkness into light, someone who comes from a life of religion, but a religion that's empty without God, to a knowledge of God and a knowledge of salvation and a knowledge of peace and forgiveness. There's so much in this account that we could study and learn. The operations of the Holy Spirit and how he leads and guides Philip the evangelist. The work of evangelism itself and how Philip conducts himself. But I'm focusing tonight on this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm taking as my text verse 35, which says that this man, Philip the deacon, when he had listened to what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading and heard his questions, the scripture tells us that he began at that very scripture that he was getting questioned about, and he preached Jesus unto the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached unto him Jesus, taking this Old Testament text. Never let anybody convince you that the Old Testament doesn't have the gospel. Without the Old Testament, we can't understand the New Testament aright. And so this man, Philip, takes this scripture. This was, of course, the scripture of that time. No New Testament in writing. And he preaches Jesus. And I simply want to focus on this preaching. What did Philip do? What does it mean to preach Jesus? How did Philip present the message of Jesus Christ to this Ethiopian eunuch? He's brought from the land of Samaria, where he's experienced great blessing, and many people were converted. And he's brought to the desert. If you understand, or if you're familiar with your map of Palestine and Israel, Samaria up above Jerusalem on the map, and this desert on the way to Gaza, there would have had to have been quite a long detour for Philip out around and down to Gaza. And I often wondered, why did the Lord not just send the Ethiopian eunuch to one of the apostles in Jerusalem? The Bible tells us he'd just come from Jerusalem. Why did the Lord take this man from way up north and bring him all the way south to speak to this one individual when he could have spoken to many believers in Jerusalem? Well, of course, my only answer to that is that not only was the Lord at work in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch, but he was at work in the life of Philip. Philip was being worked on, as well as the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it wonderful? As we serve the Lord, we don't understand fully how he's using us, yet he is at work in the servant as well as the sinner, the Ethiopian eunuch. And isn't it a marvelous thing too to think and contemplate on how the election of God is perfectly reconciled in this story with the responsibility of man? The Lord knew where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He knew where exactly to guide Philip the evangelist to. Oh, he had a sinner that Philip must speak to. Philip had to do the work. The responsibility of man, the election of God, all coming together in this wonderful story. I wonder, is there one soul? Just even one? In Garva tonight, or who's listening to this message at a later date, just one soul. What a joy. What a joy it would be to be able to lead someone here to Christ, like Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, little as much when God is in it. This man goes back to the African continent, and what amazing things take place. How did the gospel spread through this one soul? We don't know. But one soul to God is precious. Is there one soul here? Just one. God is interested in the one, as well as in the many. Philip came from the many, And he was sent to the one. This Ethiopian eunuch, of course, that he's sent to, you can see from the text of Scripture, he's an intelligent man. We'd have to be intelligent to have the job that he had. High-ranking job in the kingdom of Candace. Candace, that name is just like Pharaoh. Not as it were, the first name. But this ruler, and he is high up in the government of this land. He's an educated man. Of that, there's no doubt. Firstly, he could read. Not necessarily a given. He was reading the Scriptures. And of course, he was reading Greek. And I suspect that Greek was not his mother tongue. He was an Ethiopian. Ethiopian, by the way, just means scorched skin. That's why Jeremiah talks in his book about, can the Ethiopian change his skin? So my belief is that this man is a dark-skinned man. He's a native of Ethiopia. And here he is, well-educated. He's reading the Septuagint. Some of you believers know what that was. That Old Testament translation into Greek before the incarnation of Christ. The Old Testament in Greek. He could read it. It's clear from the translation that that's what he's reading. When Isaiah here is quoted, he's an intelligent man. He's an educated man. He's obviously a powerful man in great authority. He's a wealthy man. Not everybody could afford to buy a copy of the Scriptures. Wouldn't have been commonplace. He's obviously a man who's well trusted because his job was over the finances, over the treasure of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he's also been trusted to come to Jerusalem to worship. He wasn't there, the Scripture says, on an international visit, on a visit of diplomacy. He wasn't there on behalf of the queen. The Bible says he had come to worship. He had come to worship, and he, therefore, I suspect, was a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. Whatever his native religion was in the land of Ethiopia, which, by the way, isn't the current Ethiopia. It's further down on the map than that, around the area of Sudan, the current Sudan. But he has come to believe in the way of Judaism. He has come to believe in one God and only one. Perhaps from a pluralist background. And by that I mean many gods. A pagan view. An animistic view. A view of spirits in the sky and in the crops and in the ground and in the houses. And he has certainly come a long way. He's a searching soul. He has all of these things. And yet he has no peace. That's clear and evident from the text. He seeks to understand the Scriptures before him. He longs to understand what is the truth of these words. And he cries out that how's he going to know, verse 31, except some man should guide him? Of course, this is a truth that is relevant for our day. Health, wealth, intelligence, education, religion, none of these things bring peace to the soul of a man or a woman. Christ is the only answer. And this man has all of these things. He has all of these things, and yet he has no peace. Someone here have all these things, and yet you also will testify that you have no peace. Philip boldly approaches. He listens to him reading. And then, what does he do? Well, he does something that may soon be a prosecutable offence in the UK if certain parts of the community get their way and who want to ban conversion therapy. He preaches Jesus. He does what I am about to do, or at least try to do, what every Christian should be busy in the Lord's service trying to do, preaching Jesus. And what does it mean to preach Jesus? I'm going to give you three thoughts. To preach Jesus, to preach what Philip preached, I believe, involved, first of all, the person of Jesus. To preach Jesus was to talk about the person of Jesus. Did this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, this dark-skinned man from a faraway land, who had converted to Judaism, had he heard of Jesus of Nazareth? Were 3 years after the ascension? And of course, the Lord Jesus caused sensation in the land of Israel. His name was spread abroad like wildfire. But had this man heard from his faraway land, even with his exposure to Judaism? Had he been told? Perhaps it's more likely that the subject had been avoided. If he was being brought up in the school of thought and the train of thought of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well then, were they going to talk about Jesus of Nazareth? And so I imagine that Philip began in something similar fashion to the conversation in Luke 24. Do you remember the conversation in Luke 24? And the Lord Jesus comes alongside the disciples who are on their road to Emmaus, and the Lord has just been crucified and resurrected. And it's 3 days later, and they don't recognize him. And he listens to them and their sad tale. And he says, what things have happened in Jerusalem? And they say to him, are you only a stranger? Are you only a stranger in town? Don't you realize what's been going on? The monumental events that have been taking place in this city? The complete stir? Do you not know of Jesus of Nazareth? I imagine Philip tried to start the same way. Ethiopian eunuch, do you know of a man called Jesus of Nazareth? I believe Philip the deacon knew Christ. I believe he would have heard Christ. I believe he would have seen Christ's miracles. He was one who was picked as a deacon. He must not have been a novice. He must have been part of that 100 group that was praying in the upper room. I am certain that he knew Jesus personally. And I believe that's where he would have started. To preach Jesus is to preach Jesus of Nazareth. Why Jesus of Nazareth? Because there were many people called Jesus at that time. Yeshua in Hebrew. Yesu in Greek. To us, Jesus in English. Do you know Jesus of Nazareth? Have you ever heard of the person that I met, that I knew in reality, that I saw, that I touched, that I watched, that I listened to? Have you ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth? He's no mythical character. He's no figment of imagination. You know, today when you speak of Jesus, some would say, man, that's just writing in a book. You can't be certain there was ever a character called Jesus. It's just mythical. It's just a good story to make people feel better. Do you remember Dr. Paisley telling the story of his training in Wales? And somebody was listening to him in the open air and heckling him and basically saying the same thing. How do you know there's a Jesus? Here you are preaching Jesus. How do you know there's a Jesus? Oh yes, you're a book, but I don't accept that book. I don't believe that book. And I remember Dr. Paisley saying from the pulpit that he shut up a prayer and the Lord certainly seemed to give him wisdom. And he knew he had to do something about this heckler. And he said, okay, hushed everybody down. He said, right, what day is it? And I can't remember what day it was in the story. It might have been a Tuesday. And the heckler says it's Tuesday. And what month is it? And again, the heckler, whatever, June. And then, what year is it? And Dr. Paisley relates how you could almost tell from the expression on people's faces that people began to realize where he was going. And the heckler told him the year that it was. Back in the 1950s. And Dr. Paisley said, and why is that the year? That's the year because it's that many years ago since who? Since Jesus of Nazareth. And every day you turn the calendar, and every day you write the date, You are seeing a witness to Jesus of Nazareth. The dating system of the entire world is fixed upon one character in history, and one only, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, Philip would have talked about the real person of Jesus. Jesus the man. Jesus the one who did miracles. I saw him do miracles. I saw him take that which was bread and multiply it hundredfold. I saw him raise people from the dead. Think about it. I've read missionary stories, and the missionaries claim that there was someone raised from the dead. And I'm dubious. Can we try to humanize this? This man is being told, I saw someone raised from the dead. I saw someone with chronic illness for 37 years, instantly healed. I saw lepers who nobody else would touch, cleansed right away. I saw Jesus the man in action. I heard Jesus' sermons. He had marvelous words to back up his marvelous works. Even his enemies had to admit, never man spake like this man. There's never been a preacher like him, never been a prophet. He passed the acid test of the prophet. He was able to predict something, and it was completely fulfilled as he had predicted. He was able to predict his own death and that he would be coming back to life in 3 days. And so it was. Who else could do that? This Jesus of Nazareth, he claimed to be sinless. Which of you can convince me of sin? He said in John chapter 8 and the verse 46. This Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be Messiah. Now, folks, you've got to remember that if this man, who was an Ethiopian eunuch, was in the schools of Jerusalem, if he was going to worship at one of the annual feasts, then we have to accept that he had a good understanding already of the Jewish teaching of Messiah. Messiah, anointed one, someone who God would send. And of course, the Jews believe, who aren't converted to Christ, the Jews believe that he is still yet to come. And no doubt, that's the train of thought that would have been taught to the Ethiopian eunuch when he went to Jerusalem. But Philip is telling the Ethiopian eunuch, no, the Messiah has already come. The Messiah has already come. We're not waiting on him to come. He has come. Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be Messiah. Again, I go back to the Emmaus Road. Remember? They didn't know it was Jesus. And after they had explained all the things that had happened, what did he say? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered? Ought not Christ. That word Christ in Greek is Messiah. Messiah. Ought not the Messiah have to suffer this? Is this not what the Messiah had come to do? And so in those words, he is claiming Messiah for himself. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was talking to them. And they were relating about him. They were talking about his crucifixion. And he was saying to them, but shouldn't the Messiah have suffered like this? Don't you understand that this was what the Messiah came to do? Oh, Jesus claimed to be Messiah. And I don't want you to miss this. The scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading is Isaiah. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Did you know that the Lord Jesus spoke and quoted from Isaiah many times? Do you know that he actually quoted from Isaiah 53, this chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading? And he claimed things that the Bible was predicting about Messiah for himself. I'll give you one example. If I can find it in my notes. Here it is. Luke 22, please. Luke 22, if you can just go back, remembering, of course, that Luke and Acts were both written by Dr. Luke. Luke 22, please, and the verse 37. The Lord Jesus in the upper room, just before his crucifixion, he says to his disciples in verse 37, "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end or a purpose." That quote, "he was reckoned among the transgressors," is a direct quotation from Isaiah 53. Turn back to Isaiah 53. And the verse 12. And there you see it. Just towards the end of the verse. "He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many." He was numbered with the transgressors. The Lord Jesus, the night before he was crucified, is telling his disciples at the Last Supper feast, "This has yet to be accomplished in me." This prophecy that is clearly of Messiah, and by the way, before the time of Christ, was owned by Judaism as messianic. The Jews, before the time of Christ, clearly accepted Isaiah 53 as messianic. And the Lord Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 53, and he's saying, "I'm yet to be numbered amongst the transgressors." And the very next day, he will be numbered amongst the common thieves on the cross. He is claiming the prophecies of Messiah for himself. And I believe that the Ethiopian eunuch has been schooled in Jerusalem that Isaiah 53 is not messianic. Do you know that Isaiah 53 today, to a modern Jew, is considered to be the forbidden chapter? The Jews have regular readings in the synagogue every Saturday, because Saturday's their Sabbath. 14 out of 55 come from Isaiah. They don't touch Isaiah 53. I believe that the Ethiopian eunuch must have been schooled to think about what he was reading as not messianic. And yet he can't accept it. The work of God is going on in his soul. The Spirit of God is active. And he is reading this prophecy of Isaiah 53. And he's asking Philip the question, is this man speaking of himself or another? Is this a prophecy of something in the future, of someone yet to come? And it's almost as if he's saying, because I've been told it's not. Is this about himself? Just about himself? Is it just about the nation? Or is it about someone in the future? When Isaiah writes, and of course Philip starts at the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus, because Philip knew the messianic nature of Isaiah 53. And other apostles knew it and quoted from it in the gospel, in their epistles. And the Ethiopian eunuch is hearing all of this about the person of Christ. But of course, not only would that involve talking about Jesus the man, but it would involve talking about Jesus the God. And very quickly, I just want to make this one point on that. Jesus the man. Preach Jesus. You must understand that Jesus was a real historical figure, real humanity, absolutely unique, sinless, and a sacrifice. But you also must realize, dear Ethiopian eunuch, that Jesus was God. Jesus was God. Now, I know I'm speaking to people who don't think that's very unusual. Of course Jesus was God. But can I just put this question to you? Do you not think it's very hard for someone like the Ethiopian eunuch, if he thinks about it and tries to rationalize it out, how can a man be God? We know and we confess through our confession that God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And he is a transcendent spirit. That simply means he has no boundaries. He cannot be restricted. He cannot be limited. He has no limitations. Well, can I say to you then, how can it be? How can it be that a man could be God? How could God be contained within a human frame, for that would mean he was restricted, he was limited. When you looked at the Jesus of Nazareth, and Philip is saying, he was God. Can you not see the puzzlement? How can that be? I understand the teachings about God. I know about the one true Jehovah. But how can this be? How can you reconcile these things? Well, men and women, the Lord Jesus addressed this. And yes, of course, there are mysteries in the Word of God that we can't fully explain and we must accept. But can I remind you of the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus? And in that chapter 3, that amazing chapter, the Lord Jesus there says these words, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." The Lord Jesus saying, you see me, you see a man. I have humanity, I have the nature of humanity, but I also have deity. And whilst you and I, as human beings, our spirit is contained within our human frame, God, Jesus of Nazareth, his spirit was not contained within his human frame. He had deity, the nature of deity. He had humanity, the nature of humanity. And those are beautifully together in the one person. Dear Ethiopian eunuch, you must understand and accept that Jesus was not just some superman. He was God. And why does the Ethiopian eunuch need to know that? Well, men and women, I would put it to you like this. Why do you need to know that if you're not saved? Because great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but the great mystery is not necessarily that God became flesh, but that God came, that he came at all. The Ethiopian eunuch needs to know that God, who didn't have to come, that God who owes us nothing, God became a man that we might be saved. It's the beautiful story of the shepherd king, Song of Solomon. And the king comes in the disguise of the shepherd and wins the heart of the Shunammite woman. He condescends. He comes down. He takes on the form of humanity to win his bride, his church, his people, his sheep. That's why the Ethiopian needs to know that. Christ died for the ungodly. Well, as ever, my time fleets away. I wanted to say that preaching Jesus was not just about preaching the person of Jesus, Jesus the man and Jesus the God, but it's obviously about preaching what Jesus preached. If you're going to preach Jesus, then you're going to preach what Jesus preached. Well, what did Jesus preach? The Bible tells us Jesus preached about the character of God. Jesus preached about his Father, spoke about him as the Son and the Spirit. Spoke about the Ten Commandments, which reveal the holy nature and character of God. He preached about the righteous standard of God, that except you, and of course that means you, not just the listeners at the time, except you and I, except we have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, then we can't enter into the kingdom of God. And don't forget, folks, the Pharisees weren't like people that we think of them as. They were those people, but the people in that day didn't think of them as we think of them. We have the scriptural account that reveals them as vipers and hypocrites. But in that day, the Pharisees were the most righteous people that you could think of. The Pharisees were the people who still run to the wailing wall and chant their prayers and don't miss a second of reading the Torah. The most righteous people that you could think of. And the Lord Jesus said to them, if your righteousness doesn't exceed these people, you'll never see the kingdom of God. That would have blown people away. To preach Jesus is to preach what Jesus preached. Jesus preached about condemnation. He condemned these religious hypocrites. He called them snakes and corpses full of rotten moral corruption. He even called them that they were children of Satan. He used such strong terms to condemn religious hypocrisy. He preached about damnation. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He talked about the damnation of hell. He talked about the rich man who went and lifted up his eyes, who died and lifted up his eyes being in torments. He preached salvation. He preached that he was the door, and by him, if any man entered in, he would be saved. He used that language. He said that he gives eternal life. And to those he gives eternal life shall never perish. And he preached repentance. His very first sermon recorded for us in the Gospels, repent. The very first sermon, repent. Do a U-turn. Do a complete turnaround. Leave your ambitions and your sinful notions and turn to me. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'll just say one more thing. Jesus preached baptism. Philip obviously preached baptism because the text tells us back in Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian eunuch knew when he got to water that he was supposed to be baptized. He said, here's water. I should be baptized, right? And Philip said, yes, if you believe. The Lord Jesus preached baptism. Didn't he? Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Not for salvation, but as a necessary obedience to the command that he has given to declare outwardly the inner work that God has done. Have you been baptized, dear believer? Can I remind you that Jesus preached baptism? And if you're not baptized, then I say to you that you should be, for that very simple reason that Jesus said. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized after he clearly testified to converting grace. I must finish. Preaching Jesus is not just to preach about the person of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus, but the purpose. The purpose of Jesus. Surely the Ethiopian eunuch would have turned to Philip at one stage and say, why? Why did God become a man? Why did Jesus do all these things? What was the whole point? Was it just to give us a good example? And of course, Philip would be able to say, no. Jesus, the name, let's start there. Jesus, do you know what Jesus means, dear Ethiopian eunuch? Jesus means Savior. Jesus means Savior. Jesus came to save. Not from political power and social injustice, as the Jews hoped for, release from the Roman jackboot, but rather salvation from moral guilt and spiritual ruin. Salvation from the penalty of your sin. Salvation from the power of sin over your life. Salvation from the very presence of sin, when God will take us up to glory and there will be there no more sin. You need to be saved from sin. And of course that would mean telling the Ethiopian directly and straightly, you're a sinner. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to save those who thought they were okay. He didn't come to call the righteous, the self-righteous. He came to save sinners. And if you're going to be saved, dear Ethiopian eunuch, you need to accept that you're a sinner. Do you accept that? To preach Jesus is to preach that men and women are sinners. Perhaps, because it says in the text that Philip started at this scripture, perhaps he took that very passage and talked about the references to the Lamb. The Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. And this man would have understood Passover. He would have understood the sacrificial lamb. He would have understood about the stories of Egypt and the Exodus and the deliverance. Surely Philip would have taken him there. Well, that's just a picture of what was to come. Yes, the people were delivered from Egypt, delivered from bondage and into freedom. And so likewise, Jesus delivers us from our personal moral guilt and spiritual ruin. In the same passage, it talks obviously of the one who is going to be sacrificed and the one who has to die. And isn't that what's quoted here in Acts chapter 8? Verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Verse 33. His life is taken. Would the Ethiopian eunuch not have said to Philip, Why is this man, this perfect man, why does he have to die? And of course, Philip would be able to explain to him that the whole point of Jesus coming, the whole method of salvation and redemption, was through the sacrifice. Sin has to be paid for, and Jesus paid for it. Only he could, for we can't pay for it. Even we had eternity, we could never pay for our sin, but Jesus paid for it. It had to be paid for, and Jesus paid that great debt on Calvary's cross. Preaching Jesus. And of course, he couldn't have preached Jesus without personally applying it all. Ethiopian eunuch, all these things I say to you about Jesus, because you're a sinner and you must be saved. You must accept his work on your behalf. You must believe personally. It's not something you enter into by joining Judaism, by joining the synagogue, by joining the church. It's something that you have to enter into personally. You and God. You must believe. Of course he said that. Of course he hit home the truth in a personal application, because the glorious story ends with the Ethiopian eunuch declaring publicly, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He is the one who was promised. He has come. I can see it. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He died for me. Can I be baptized? I believe. I believe with all my... Do you believe with all your heart? Philip says, I believe. He believed with all his heart. May the Lord give you grace to believe like the Ethiopian eunuch and to go away rejoicing, just as he did.